You would please turn to the book of Malachi. We used a single statement out of this book of Scripture last Sunday morning in the introduction to those five questions. That statement came out of chapter 3 and verse 8, in which the Lord is putting into words for us what we have thought and said about Him. And in this case, in chapter 3 and verse 8, the statement was, wherein have we robbed God? Wherein have we robbed you? But this morning, I ask you to turn to chapter 1 in Malachi. And I've struggled with this a good bit, but I think this is where I'm supposed to be. There are only 14 verses. I would actually like to cover the first three chapters, but I can't, and there's no need in promising myself or you that I can. In the course of three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, are found seven questions that we are said to reply to God with, and they are vital, important, infinitely important questions. These are not idle questions. These are not meaningless questions. Here's my whole point this morning. The book of Malachi, and chapter 1 most especially, is about the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. My title this morning is Malachi and the Gospel of Christ. Word Malachi, the name means messenger of Jehovah. This is the last book in the Old Testament. When Malachi's prophecy is finished at the end of chapter 4, there's no word from God, no word from God anywhere on this earth until the time for the birth of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a long time. God, in effect, said nothing for 350 years. But in this book, God is indeed, and He is exposing our natural rebellion to divine things and our complete misunderstanding and mistrust of the God who made us. But I'm going to use my time here to begin with, I think I can do this more briefly than normal. 14 verses. I just want you to simply follow with me, carefully listen to these statements. I will do this. I'll point out those questions as we come to them. There are some three of them in this first chapter. And that's probably all we'll get to this morning. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, the first subject, God's love. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, your words being put in our mouths by God Himself. We say, wherein have you loved us? And God replies through His prophet, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Indeed he was. And his older brother at that, to whom customarily belonged the birthright. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Spiritually speaking, God declares He laid His mountains and His heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom, Esau's descendants, said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, And you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. God is saying these words about himself. You talk about condescension. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? There is a right fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is said to be the fear of God. Where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name? And you say, wherein, how, when did we despise your name? And God answers, verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, third question, how have we polluted you? Wherein have we polluted? God's reply, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We have contempt for the table of the Lord. We don't like what's on it. And the Lord continues, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? God continues to speak. And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now remember, don't dare read this without running to Christ with every single item that crops up in our reading. We can't talk about the Lord's table unless we understand that Christ is that table. We cannot talk about blind animals for sacrifice except understanding plainly that to offer an animal that is disfigured in any way is to spit in the face of God's Son. The reason those animals were to have no visible defect is because they represented, they typified, and they pictured God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially Christ in redemption. I've already done what I said I wasn't going to do. All right, verse 8, I'm going to start there again. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, beg God that he'll be gracious unto us. Now this is the prophet, interjecting this statement, saying to those priests, I pray you, seek God that he'll be gracious unto us. This debacle has been by your means. Will God regard your persons, says the Lord of hosts? Don't forget this now. Our persons must be first accepted before any thought can be given to God accepting anything that I give him. Verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar, that is, without somebody bribing you. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, among the Gentiles, says the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, stuck up your nose at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? Most telling verse of the chapters right here, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the Gentiles. I want to make you a promise this morning. God helping me, I intend to keep my plan and purpose to pull no punches. I will not attempt to soften what these statements say. They're in this book. They are here because God put them here. On my smartest day, I'm still an idiot. Compared to God, infinitely, infinitely. These statements inform us that God's priests in Malachi's day were lying to men and God. I tell you in the plainest, that has not changed. It hasn't changed. But I should like to cover at least these first three questions in the first chapter of Malachi. Second thing I promise you is to be constantly looking for words, expressions, phrases, and sentences that can be said of no one else except our Lord Jesus. So our purpose is to do our dead level best to honor and glorify Him. If we cannot find Him in a given place in our Bibles, we have missed something somewhere. But that is not hard. That is not a difficult matter in Malachi chapter 1. Now in these total of seven questions, God is exposing to us the natural aversion that we have for His truth, the truth of His grace, and that truth is a person who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, question number one is found in verse number two. The subject that is being spoken of from God by Malachi has to do with God's love. God's love. And that's still pretty much a topic of interest in religious circles, even in our own generation. Though I promise you, for the most part, it is totally and absolutely opposite of what this word has to say about God's slogan for popular Christianity in our generation is that God loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for their life. That sounds good, and it sounds like it enhances people's perception of God and helps us to think more highly of Him. But the actual truth is, it works the exact opposite. Let me put it this way. If God loves me and I ultimately perish in hell, what does the love of God have to do with sin? The answer, absolutely not. If that's true, if God loves everybody, the only sense that I have that He loves me is because He loves everybody. That don't get it. And that's the source of the problem at the very beginning of Malachi chapter 1. And God says to Israel through the prophet, He said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And we reply, words are put in our mouth. The very first question in verse 2, wherein? How is it that you've loved us? How is it that God loves us, you and me? You wouldn't believe what comes next. I know we just read it, but it just takes your breath away. God's reply to them and to us concerning His love. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Good-for-nothing Jacob. Who dude Esau out of his birthright? Now, just between me and you, Esau would rather have a bowl of porridge than to have the birthright. He's still that way. And humankind is still divided. The whole thing was that God purposed for Jacob to be his seed. What does he say? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We get up in arms. God can't hate anybody. Well, I think if you're God, you can do what you please. That's only half of it. The other half is if God does it, it has to be right. We don't know squat about right. God is right, and whatever he says and does is right. Whether I like it or not, doesn't change it one cent. I'm telling you this. God's love is entirely, completely, and wholly contained. There is no such thing as God loving me outside of Jesus Christ. We must be in Christ. God's love is in Christ, is it not? I could turn to three or four texts right now to prove it. God's love is special. Here he says it's sovereign. And it's unchangeable. And it's eternal. And it's irresistible. God's love is just like himself. Whatever he does magnifies his being, his attributes, his character, his person. It must. Whatever God does must be becoming of God. And his love is becoming of himself. So verses 3 and 4 declare that primarily now these verses maybe should be viewed in a spiritual sense, that God has laid the mountains and heritage of Esau waste. But I'm telling you this first question, wherein has God loved us, demands to be answered. Let me just put it this way. Let's bring it down to ourselves individually. Does God love me? Does he love me? If he does, that love is in Christ. But how do I account for the fact that God loves me if indeed and in fact he does? Now, just because I says he does, boy, that ain't right. Just because I say he does doesn't make it so. You follow me? I can't say God loves me and it's automatically so. If God loves me, he's loved me forever. In that eternal covenant of grace in old eternity, he gave me to his son in the election of grace. But God's love magnifies himself. So how do I account for the fact, if I say that God loves me, and perhaps I can say he really does, how do I explain that? And I don't start looking in here to explain it. You're in trouble the minute you start looking in here. We are to look only to the Lord Jesus Christ as the reason for God's loving us. Now please understand, the Lord Jesus did not die on the cross to enable God to love us. He died on Calvary's tree because God has a people, and he has loved them forever and ever. And as a result of that love, God gave his only begotten Son to die on the tree. Here's my whole point now about the love of God. You find the reason for God showing you mercy in God's Son. Don't look for it in here. It is not in here. All right, the second question. Let's jump down to verse 6. The Lord uses this figure having to do with a father and a master. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? Where's God's honor? You tell me. I'll let you answer the question. Is that not a viable, necessary question for our generation? The average church service in America is a virtual circus. And the honor of God, if it's on the list, is down near the bottom. And it must be reversed. And if I be a master, where is my fear? We live in a generation, ladies and gentlemen, to ask the average religious person, do you fear God? Oh no, we're not supposed to fear Him. What book you been reading? Of course we do. All God's children have a reverence and fear of Himself that's beyond measure. Where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest? This is the priesthood of Malachi's day, of whom Malachi was not a member. He is simply a prophet. We know nothing about his family history or anything else, except that he comes on the scene and speaks for God, and then he's gone. He's quoted, some 7 or 8 times in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Romans, and twice in 2 of those Gospels. So that's 4 or 5, that's 6 times at least, which, by the way, confirms, authenticates for us, that this is, without question, God's messenger. What's his message? Christ in him. What's the whole problem with the priesthood? Offering sick and lame and blind animals. What's so wrong about that? They depict God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And they tell you that God will take less than the best. This is not so. O priest that despise. Well, why don't you get out? Why don't you quit being a priest? Oh, that would look bad. This is a good living. I don't believe I want to give it up. And with audacity we say, wherein have we despised? Now I want your careful attention, please. Beginning at verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon my altar. Now, in my mind, I cannot recollect a sacrifice of bread, but that the sacrifice, having to do with the putting away of sin, was a blood animal sacrifice in order to properly picture the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it's talking about polluted bread, it's talking about the sacrifices that were on those altars were not, as God required, to be without blemish and without spot, a male of the first year. And so when we get to the end of the chapter and down at verse 14, that's going to make that verse become all the more important for us to understand. Because what it is telling us, I'll give you this much at this point, what it's telling us is this, that any man who tries to approach God on any ground, any basis, other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is doing so while in his mind, in this book, in the preached message, in the teaching of the Word of God, there's the sacrifice, Christ and Him crucified, that God requires. Oh, but I think I'll approach Him on the basis of something that I do. I'm a fool. That's just insane. All right, so back to our statement, polluted bread. It is bread. It is any sacrifice that does not properly, honorably, and gloriously represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? On those altars where those sacrifices were made, you had basically the same thing that's on this table when the elements of the Lord's table are here. It's His body. My friend, that is the sole ground of the putting away of sin and our being accepted in God's sight. All right, the second thing in verse 7 is that we actually have the third question phrased right after that statement about polluted bread upon God's altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted you? In what way? How? We're such a con. We're so deceptive. The God of heaven and earth charges me with this. And I say with impudence all over my face, I don't remember doing any of this. Surely you must be wrong. No, God is not wrong. Okay. How have we polluted the God of heaven and earth? Verse 7, middle part. In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? And or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts. Now I pray you, beseech God. This is Malachi urging the priest to fall on their faces before God, that God would be gracious unto us. This difficulty, this judgment, the prophet says, is by the means of the priesthood. Will he regard your persons, says the Lord of hosts? Will he regard your persons? Verse 10. Who is there even among you? I want so much to go back to verse 9, but I'll never make it to 14 if we don't continue. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Where in today's religion is a people to be found that do what they do purely and simply to honor the God of their salvation? Who need no whips of the law, no promises of reward, either down here or in heaven, simply the love of Christ constraining. Where are those people? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar. But why'd they have to kindle the fire? Because God's fire from heaven would not come down. And later on, I believe it's in chapter 2, it says that when they did this, they did it with a profusion of tears and laments and all this other stuff. And God ridicules that in that second chapter. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, neither will I accept an offering. Now, what that means there is, in order for our gift to be accepted, give me one quick minute, and I'll show you this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just in one statement, chapter 9, let's see. Ecclesiastes is right before Song of Solomon, that's right. It's before that Canticles. Chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. We've applied this verse to untold numbers of places in our Bibles, but it certainly belongs with Malachi chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go your way, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. Wonder why? What's the celebration? For God now accepts your works. Well, what was wrong with them before? It was what was wrong with me. I must be in Christ. Christ must be my Redeemer. My kinsman redeemer, in order for my works to be accepted before God. And if this verse is properly read, we'll read it like this. Go your way if Christ is your way. Eat your bread if Christ is the bread of life to me, with joy, and drink our wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts the believer's works can be done. Now that he's in Christ, knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he can serve God without ulterior motives, without trying to change him, without trying to bribe him. We worship him. We serve him. We just can't do anything else. It's what we must do because we love to do. We're not looking for title, not looking for reward, none of that stuff. All right, we've got to move on. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense, the perfume and aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. Oh, bless your heart, that's Christ offering on the cross, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering, yes you did. but not accepted. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord. All right, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, whether he's a priest in Malachi's day, or a preacher in our day, or whether he's a worshiper in Malachi's day, or a worshiper right now this morning. Cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, lamb, goat, whatever, a year old, without blemish, without spot, and vows, sacrifices unto the Lord, corrupt thing, imagining in my heart that God will accept me on the basis of a sacrifice less the Son of God Himself. It ain't going to happen. Sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful. I'm going to try, I can't promise you, to put off the rest of this maybe to next Sunday. I don't know if I can do that. That's a long time to... Like a hen sitting on eggs, you can't sit on them so long. Hatch. All right, closing hymn.